Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let me add my welcome to those of you here, maybe for the first time, visitors or guests, and of course our regular members. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets in 2014. Goodness, it's been too long since it was the 1900s. At any rate, this is one of seven annual holy days or sacred assemblies that God calls and that he's given us to help us to understand the plan that he has, the master plan that he has for each of us as part of his crowning achievement in creativity. He made man and woman. And this day has many, many meanings, more of which we'll hear about this afternoon, but many different facets, but one I'd like to share with you today. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about the ultimate transformation that God has planned for each one of us, and that we must take it from dust to glory. And secondly, about the price that was paid so that we might have and achieve that transformation from dust to glory. Let's begin at the beginning as we get into this message in the book of Genesis. This will be some familiar territory for many of you, but how many, if I may ask, not being put anybody on the spot, but how many people have been to the Feast of Trumpets 5 years or less, let's say? Anybody? We have a few. I thought we did. We would have. You can't have heard everything that there is to know about the Feast of Trumpets in 5 or less years. So join me in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We find here the Logos, the spokesman for the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, is saying, after creating all of the animals and the plants and so forth, in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the sea," "and according to our likeness. And so let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You guys can be in charge of those creepy things if it's okay, because I don't like them. Somebody else can have dominion over them. They seem to have dominion over me. But so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But they were created perfectly in the physical sense. But they were not given, did not have in their possession. God did not share with them at that time the nature and character of the God family. They were merely the physical image or representation of a spiritual God. Let's move forward to chapter 2 and verse 7. And we find the roots of mankind, of you and me. God formed man of the dust of the ground, crafted him, molded him, shaped him from the dust of the earth, or the clay as it says in other places, but from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I think I may have mentioned before that some people, and I've not been able to just actually put my finger right on backup for this, but there's some sense in just the logic of it. If God breathed into his nostrils the breaths of life, there are two types of life that we have. We're a living being, but we also have the spirit in man that God gave as well. So while it may not be technically accurate, I'll just add it as something of my own insight and what I've heard shared with some other folks before, that we know that God gave us both of those. The spirit of life, which he also shared with the animals and gave them, and it's the same word and same meaning, to create life that way. But he gave man that special gift, that gift that allows us to comprehend and to plan and to have relationships, to be able to learn from the things that God wants us to learn from. Let's move on to chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." This is following the fall, if you will, the sin and the Garden of Eden, and God is pronouncing the curses upon the serpent and upon the woman and the man and those of us who are their progeny. And so he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's where we begin life, as dust. And you know what dust is worth? Not much. But it has potential in the way that God uses the term for us. In Job, verses chapter 34, let me just allude to two quick verses there. He also understood this principle. Job 34, verses 14 and 15. If he should set his heart on it, this is if God had set his heart to do it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and breath, the breath that he shared with man at creation, the breath that animals enjoy, and Job is saying, if God takes all of that back and he gathers it to himself, verse 15, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Dust to glory is what one of the facets we're going to talk about here today. In Ecclesiastes, verse 20, it says, all go to one place. All are from the dust and return to dust. And my question for you is that all there is? Is that mankind's ultimate transformation just from dust to the flesh that we have? And then back again to dust? I hope you know that the answer to that is no. God has much more in mind and in store. In Ecclesiastes 12, I think I'll turn there, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Now these are similes and metaphors for life coming to an end. Various things that can happen as you go along your life. And before it is over, you need to consider what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say here. In verse 7, then the dust, that is us, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Now that's not a soul returning, an immortal soul. It's the spirit in man that God gave at creation and has passed along to each new generation and each new baby. At some point, the spirit of man enters into that. We know not exactly where and when in the process, but certainly it does. And so mankind was made from the dust of the ground. And when we die, our physical bodies will return to the dust from which they came. It's simple. Dust to dust. But it's not the end. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. Mankind's destiny is far more than just living a few short years on the earth and gathering what he can together, having a good time, be a good family man. Any number of things of that sort that are good and beneficial, but that's not all. It doesn't just end as dust. As we will see as this message comes along, the destiny of man is nothing short of being a glorified son in the kingdom of God. That's where the glory is, in the kingdom of God. And yes, God is in the process of creating a family, a relationship that we can have with the Father and the Son. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Here God speaks these encouraging words. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And the Lord Almighty, says the Lord Almighty, we are called brothers and sisters of Christ in Hebrews 2. We just know that God is reaching out to expand his family. We're not ultimately returning only to dust. God's great purpose is revealed in verse 10 of Hebrews 2, where we read that God's desire is to make many sons, bring many sons to glory. And God's desire is to create that family that made in His image. And not only in His physical image, but in the spiritual image and the spirit bodies that we'll talk about in a little bit. Let's look at Hebrews 2, because it's very important to solidify this particular point. We're going to read verses 5 through 18 in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And here the writer is talking about looking forward into the future and what the kingdom will be and so forth, and that's the world to come. We've referred to it in times past as the world tomorrow or tomorrow's world or any number of similar things beyond today, as that part of referring to that world as it is. But He's not put it in subjection to angels. That's not the plan. The plan is not for angels to rule in the kingdom of God. But one testified, verse 6, in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" Now, these principles are, and these verses apply to not only to Jesus Christ, but to mankind as well, as we can see, because He changes in verse 9 to include Jesus in this. But even now, as human beings, though made of dust, made from dust and comprised of flesh now, we have a greater glory yet to come that's planned for us. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Reminiscent of what we read in Genesis, that the creation is under the dominion of man here on the earth. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. All creeping things are not under me yet. Spiders and snakes and creepy crawly things. But they will be. They will be at some point in the future. We don't yet see all these things put under him. But notice in verse 9, we see Jesus, who similarly was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. Our lives will all come to an end at some point, but some will be changed without having to have experienced physical death. But many of us, and those that have preceded us, of course, would be rising in the air, another facet of this important day when Jesus Christ returns is the resurrection of the saints, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. Verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him," that is Jesus, "for whom all things and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies," that would be Jesus, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one," that is us, "for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You ever thought about that point right there just a minute? When I think that Jesus is not ashamed to call me a brother, I think, my God, do you really know me? Thank you for the mercy and the grace that allows Jesus Christ to say, "You are my brother, you are my sister." And that's the only reason that we can. It's not that we do it on our own, not how good a person we are, what we've done and what we've accomplished, but by acceptance of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And through His grace, we are called brethren. Verse 12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus now, speaking of the children, he's compared us as brothers and sisters and now as children, all the same family relationship. Notice in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children," that'd be us, "have partaken of flesh and blood," which we are, "he himself," that would be Jesus, "likewise shared in the same." He came in blood flesh and blood and bone and skin to be like we are, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus doesn't give aid to angels, but he does to us. We're made a little lower than the angels for a while, but we have a greater destiny ahead of us. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It's interesting to think about creation now and these changes. Man was made in the physical image and likeness of God. God, in the person of Jesus, was made in man's image and likeness for the time that he spent here on the earth. And yet future, man will be made into the spiritual image and likeness of God. Man made in God's image, God made in man's image, man made in God's spiritual image, a three-step process that is part of God's master plan. We see a lot more about this in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter that gets used a lot on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to use it a couple of times here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin with verse 47 through 54. Speaking and making the comparison here now of the physical man, Adam, and his progeny, you know, the human beings who came from him, including all of us. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We're all the same, dust to dust. No evolution has taken place in man since his creation to eliminate that as the end result, if God did not have something more in plan than a miracle at that. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. So once, if we are going to be heavenly, if we're going to be spirit beings, we will be like Jesus Christ. And we have borne the image of the man of dust. Verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will also be like the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. Verse 50, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which may well be the Feast of Trumpets. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Not changed back from flesh to dust again, but something far superior than that. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We do not have immortality inherent within us. Only God has immortality and can share that as he chooses. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, not by reason of anything that we have done, but because Christ has returned, and that's part of the plan of God, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In 1 John 3, we speculate, wonder what Jesus looks like, wonder what we'll look like, wonder what we'll be. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The children of God. How marvelous. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, Now we are children of God. We're not what we're going to ultimately be as children of God, but we are still children of God in this flesh that we occupy. That spirit in man, though, is what returns to God, and he uses to resurrect and recreate in the resurrection. We believe. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know what this flesh is going to be exactly. We know that it started as dust, and it goes back to dust without God's intervention. But we know, and it has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I think that's quite satisfying, even to be in the dark, if you will. I just have confidence and faith that that's going to be a good thing. I doubt that any of you doubt that either, and probably consider it as well. In Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27, it says that the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations has now been revealed to his saints. So God's master plan has not been available widespread, universally, unlike as we heard earlier, the early trumpets and that sort of thing. I found that very interesting, the commonality and the comparison that Mr. Kosher made at the end. But here we find that these secrets have not been revealed. Jesus Christ came to reveal not only the Father, but also this message that was hidden from the ages and generations. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known, that is to the saints, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have any hope of glory, it is in Jesus Christ. It's not in yourself. It's not in myself. It is because of Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have the hope of making that transformation from dust to glory. Now let's talk about the cost of the transformation from dust to glory, because it does not take place without a high price. A high price. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 13. Verse 45 and 46. I'm going to give you a little something to think about here. This is the parable, or the saying, if you will, about the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Keeping in mind the cost of the transformation from dust to glory. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The common interpretation of this is that the pearl represents the kingdom of God, and that the merchant represents mankind, who, when discovering the wonderful kingdom of God and that to become, sells all, gives all things away that would keep him from having a part of the kingdom of God. And that may well be right. I think there are different lessons that can be drawn from various parts, layers, if you will, of understanding. But I like to, as you might know, be contrarian from time to time and kind of look at things another way, see what's on the other side of the coin. And so this is a less common interpretation, but in this case, the pearl represents the kingdom still, but the merchant is Jesus. Think about that. If the merchant is Jesus, the kingdom is comprised of those who are raised, resurrected saints. Is it not? The kingdom of God is comprised of saints, resurrected, changed from physical to spiritual. And indeed, Jesus paid the highest price that probably has ever been paid for anything in man's history. He came and gave the life of God himself, so that we could have that transformation from dust to glory. The kingdom is comprised, as I said, of those who God has selected to be his first fruits. those whom the Father calls. John 6:44 talks about that, that the Father calls and draws people into this family relationship and the future that awaits them. So God sought after us, called us, chose us to be His special people, His family, a pearl of great price, bought at the price of paying for our sins with the life of Jesus. So God the Father and the Son so wanted us to be in their family that they were willing to become man, which Jesus did, and willing to die for that cause to bring many sons to glory. They were willing to do that. And it wasn't just a promise to the Jewish people. If we notice in Acts 15, there's a record, it records here how the gospel and this transformation that is yet to happen is made available for the Gentiles as well. Acts 15, verses 13 through 17. After they had become silent, this is when the big debate was going on about what the Gentiles should do and so forth. Verse 14, Simon has declared how at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That pearl of great price, that body of believers that was worth paying the price of the Son of God. What a great value he places on us. Verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the temple or the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, I will rebuild its ruins, I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. Jesus gave everything. He gave everything to purchase the church, God's family of born-again sons and daughters and future priests and rulers in the kingdom of God. What a pearl of great price that they thought of us and were willing to do just that. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, just one verse, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, we're bought at a price. Freedom, our freedom from sin did not come cheap. It did not come easy. It did not come free. It came with the death of the Lamb of God, who came from God to be man, to do just that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now we talk about this more, of course, in the spring holy days and around Passover in that time, but it's good to keep in mind at each of these points in these holy days in God's plan that Jesus Christ plays a central role, and it all is geared towards how they have planned to deal with us, to make us a part of their family, to be the sons of God, the children of God. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Yes, we should. It's not going to earn us salvation. It's not going to pay the price that it costs for this transformation that we're talking about. But nevertheless, it is what we owe, a duty we owe God, to be godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. He was willing to do that. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, reminds us of this. Let this mind be within you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And keep in mind here, once again, the cost, that, and I'm extrapolating this from the interpretation that I shared with you of Matthew 13 and the pearl of great price. Verse 6 of Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, that is, Jesus was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a very poor translation. Let me help verse 6 a bit with the New Living Translation says, though he was God, he did not think that equality with God was something to cling to. He knew that the mission that they had planned was worth more and more valuable to them in the long run, that he give up some of his rights of divinity. Two other New Revised Standard Version and New Century Version say, and others, something that hanging on to, being equal to God was not something to be exploited or to be used for his own benefit. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. The New Living Translation for verse 7 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He, as God, could do anything that he wanted, and with power, complete power. He gave that up willingly. And though he did not divest himself of all of his divinity, for surely he was God and man in the flesh, he gave up the privileges that were due him as a divine being. And he gave that up to live as a man made from the dust of the ground. But not that is not his nor our destiny to remain that way, with a future that only looks forward to being dust again. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we've been talking about glory and how we come to glory. There's different types of glory. Let's move back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I said I was going to use this a couple of times in this message. Different types of glory. Because what we see around us, in many respects, is awfully beautiful. It's awfully good. Much of the creation of the earth. Many people are good, good people. And there's a glory to that that glorifies God by our righteous actions and practices. But in verse 39 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, it reads, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh for men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. But it's all flesh. But it all doesn't have the same destiny. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And one glory is not to be compared on the same plane with the latter glory. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. One is much greater than the other. Nevertheless, there's a glory to both. And another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural lot body. Excuse me, I forgot the mic was on that side. Well, everybody's awake now. So it is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So we're still going to have a body, but it's not going to be flesh and blood. It's going to be a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. Yes, he did. He became flesh and blood. He had life in him that God gave him. He had a spirit in man that separated him from the animals, that made him have mind and ability to create and to think and to plan and to have relations with other human beings as well as with God. And the last Adam, this is Jesus now, became a life-giving spirit. He shares the living water from which no man will thirst if he drinks and will have immortal life as a gift of God. However, the spiritual is not first. No, spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, Adam, and all of us who came after him. The second man is the Lord from heaven, not made of dust. Not made of dust, didn't go back to dust in his godly sense. He did as a human being. He came with that just like any of us were born, except for the conception, of course. But as a human being, lived in the flesh and the blood and died, but the body did not corrupt and return to dust. Had it not been resurrected, it would have. But I'm breaking into the thought too much. Let's go back to verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. We shall be like Christ. We know not what he looks like yet. Verse 49, for as we have borne the image of the man of dust. We have borne the image of the man of dust, of Adam and of Eve. As I said, we've not evolved down through these years to be something other than they. But we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall also be like Jesus in his glory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. That change is coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. 1 John 3:2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, in our curiosity, we'll be satisfied in that area. We'll know what he looks like, know what we look like, and we shall see him as he is, and we'll be as he is, no longer made of dust, but glorified spirit beings. I remind you again, God became man so that man could become the sons of God. Mankind began physical life as dust of the ground, and ultimately will be changed into glorified spirit beings and the sons of God. That's the reason you were born. Just another way of looking at it today. A fresh view, I hope. But we shall be changed and become sons of God. Mankind began as physical life as the dust of the ground, and ultimately will be changed into those glorified spirit beings and the sons of God. It's the reason you're born, to be transformed from corruptible and mortal dust to incorruptible and immortal glory. And the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the soon coming time when Jesus Christ will return to the earth and we will be transformed from dust to glory.